in hearing God's voice and receiving it and obeying what he has to say to us. So I want to ask you to join me in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, if you have a copy of the Bible, open it to that place. If you have a hard copy, flip the pages. If you've got an electronic copy, turn it on and scroll to Mark chapter 4. If you don't know where the book of Mark is and you do have a Bible, Matthew, Mark, it's the second book in the New Testament, second major division in your Bible. If you came in today and don't have a copy of the Bible, I hope there's somebody sitting around you, close to you, that will invite you to look on with them as we study God's Word together. So hear the word of the Lord, Mark chapter 4. This is a familiar passage of Scripture to many of you. And I just want to tell you up front, get it on your radar. I pray that God would give us maybe a fresh understanding of a familiar passage of Scripture. If you're like me, I have a tendency sometimes to let familiar things I kind of ignore them, or I kind of overlook them, or I kind of hurry through them. It's easy to do that with Bible verses. It's easy to do that with Bible stories. And this is a passage of Scripture that some of you, and I know not everybody was raised in church and have been in church all your life. Some of you have been in church for a long time. You've studied the Bible for a long time. This is probably a passage of Scripture that you studied when you were a kid, a little child, and you've heard. Even if you haven't been in church for a while, for a long time, and this is all new to you, this is probably one of those Bible stories that you've heard from someone else, or you've overheard people talking about. It's that familiar. It's the story of Jesus calming the wind and the waves on the Sea of Galilee. So hear the word of the Lord, Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." In the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind and sea, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear, and said to one another, "Who then is this that even wind and sea obey him?" I was glad to see the sunshine when I woke up this morning. I think it's kind of clouded over by now, but there was a little bit of ray of sunlight in the early morning hours. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of tired of the rain. How many of you are ready for it to stop raining around here, just out of curiosity? And I have a tendency when there's just so much rain over and over and over again, there's just a downer sometimes. I know God created the rain and we need it to water the earth, and I rejoice in that. But I like to see sunshine. And so when it rains a long time or goes for a long time without the sun shining, I don't know, it's just a little bit depressing. And I can't tell you how glad I am to get out of the month of October. I don't know if you processed it or not, but October was a devastating month with regard to storms. The month started off when the American cargo ship and 33 veered into the path of Hurricane Aquim, and 33 crew members disappeared off of the face of the earth. Just a week ago, last night or yesterday, they found the wreckage of that ship at the bottom of the oceans near the Bahamas. It was on its way from Jacksonville, Florida, to Puerto Rico when it experienced some troubles that took it into the pathway of Hurricane Joaquin. It's the largest, the greatest, most devastating cargo ship disaster of a U.S. flagged vessel since 1983. And you know, over the next several weeks, that same storm fostered incredible flooding in the state of South Carolina, our neighbor to the south. To the point of flooding that only takes place statistically every 1,000 years. I mean, this was off the radar stuff that was going on. It took the lives of 17 people in the state of South Carolina and created over 7 million became damage on the other side of our continent. Hurricane Patricia became the largest, most devastating, greatest tropical cyclone ever recorded in the Western Hemisphere. When it finally made landfall on October the 21st, it had been 23rd, it had been downgraded. It was incredibly weakened, but still a Category 5 hurricane. The largest, the strongest sustained winds ever recorded globally. Scientists said at one point in the middle of that storm, it would be, get this now, do you hear this? It would be literally impossible for a storm ever to be stronger than Hurricane Patricia. Made landfall, caused about 7 deaths, I believe, were attributed to that, and over $283 million worth of damage. Storms can be incredibly powerful, can't they? Now, I want you to think just for a moment what it would be like and suggest to the families of those 33 crew members of El Faro that were killed and suggest to them that, you know, that hurricane really wasn't real. Oh, it was a tough time. It was, you know, it was unexpected. It was a bad deal, but it really wasn't real. If they didn't slap you, if they didn't hit you, they would at least call you foolish, wouldn't you? What if we went down to South Carolina and talked to the people whose homes were devastated? Cities, towns that were really just destroyed because of the flooding. And we said, you know, really, this was just a figment of your imagination. Really wasn't a real storm. I know it was a difficult time, those weeks it was all that raining, but it really wasn't real. They'd look at you like you were crazy, right? Say, look around. Look at the damage. This was real flooding. The waters were high. I remember swimming, trying to get away, you know, from the high waters and swimming for my life. Can you imagine what they would say if we went down into Mexico where Hurricane Patricia made landfall and said, you know, I know this was a difficult time, but it really, really wasn't a real storm, you know. And they would run us out of their country, wouldn't they? Because that is utterly ridiculous, especially when you could look around and see all of the devastating results from those storms. Well, let me suggest this to you. I know that you think it would be ridiculous for us to suggest to people that those storms weren't real. But let me suggest to you this morning, it is equally ridiculous for us to come to this familiar Bible story and suggest that the best application we can make to our lives is that Jesus calms the storms of life. Have you ever heard that? I tell you, even if this is an unfamiliar passage of Scripture to you, it is the best many times that we find ourselves doing when we come to this passage and we ask the question, how could this possibly be relevant for my life? I live in the 21st century, in 2015, got all this kind of, you know, how could this passage of Scripture actually have anything to do with my life? And so in our grasp for application, in our grasp for finding some relevance in this, the best we can do is look here and say, well, Jesus calmed the storm, so what that means, that it must mean, is that Jesus calms the storms in our lives. And so if I'm going through a difficult time, if I'm having some unexpected trouble in my life, something I didn't sign up for,
And possibly there are some things this morning that some of you could fill in those gaps with. You could put in that category. Maybe you've experienced the diagnosis of a disease. Maybe you're here this morning in the midst of a relationship that is unraveling. Some of you parents might put on the radar right there conflict with your children. Maybe others of you that are sitting here this morning and you have unexpectedly come to the end of your employment and you no longer have a job. And on and on and on we could go to fill in the gaps. And the temptation is that we would come to this passage of Scripture right here and we would say, well, Jesus calmed the storm, so I've got storms in my life going on. So what this passage of Scripture must mean is that Jesus calms the storms of our lives. Well, let me just kind of put that to rest from the outset this morning and tell you there are a couple of problems with that. One problem is that I would venture to say that I'm probably not the only one in here this morning that has experienced a storm in life, quote, end quote, that Jesus chose not to calm. Any of you ever been there? You ever had a difficult situation in your life that Jesus did, he chose not to just step in and snap his fingers and make it go away? You went through the whole experience and maybe a child died, a spouse walked out on you, friends turned their back on you and didn't want you to hang with them anymore. You got a real diagnosis of real cancer in your life and Jesus has chosen not to heal it. You ever thought about that? You ever thought that sometimes Jesus chooses not to calm the storms in our lives? And many of you have been there when he chose not to calm them. There's another problem, and that is that sometimes there are other people in life that can calm storms in our life, right? I mean, I know some secular marriage counselors, people who are not even believers, that have sat down with a couple in crisis, and they've given them some principles of communication and helped them learn how to talk to one another better. And they've gone home, they've applied them, and they started getting along better, and their marriage was saved. And we could easily look at that secular marriage counselor who's not even a believer in Christ and say, well, he helped calm the storms in their lives. Same thing happened with finances. I know some secular financial advisors who have sat down with people who are having financial troubles, and they've talked to them about how to balance a budget and how to manage their finances and keep up with receipts and reconcile their account at the end of the month. They're just given some practical advice, and they've gone home and they've applied that. They've started doing it, and guess what? Their financial situation got better. And here is a guy who doesn't even know Jesus, not even a Christian, who helped calm a financial storm in people's lives. Jesus is not the only one in this world sometimes that can calm the storms in life. That at least ought to tell us there's got to be more here than that. Than Jesus being some kind of cosmic Amazon.com that we can click on and order something and it get delivered right to our house. Some celestial doctor that we pray to and he is bound to heal the problem, the disease that's going on in our life. There's got to be more here in this passage than that. And listen to me, there has to be more to Jesus than just that. And so I want you to think about that as we come to this text this morning. And here's what I want to do. I want to walk us through very quickly this passage of Scripture. And I want to show you in this passage of Scripture, I want to show you two problems. And then I want to show you one reaction. And then I want to show you two questions. And we'll finish by looking at one response. So two problems, one reaction, two questions, one response. And listen to me, right in the middle of it, I want to show you an astounding truth that surfaces in this passage of Scripture that helps us to understand why this passage is in the Bible and how it relates to our lives. Because listen to me, come in here real close. I do want you to know that there is some incredible encouragement in this text. Some incredible encouragement in this text for us when we are experiencing unexpected storms, if you want to call them, unexpected times in our lives. So here we go, two problems. In this passage of Scripture, there are two problems. One is physical, one is spiritual. Let's start with the physical problem. The physical problem is obviously a raging storm, right? The text says they got into the boat and they went and started across, verse 37, and a great windstorm and the waves were arose and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. This is a raging storm, but listen to me. It's something that did and does occur frequently on the Sea of Galilee. There's probably some people in this room like me who have been there. You understand that the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by mountains, and it creates somewhat of a bowl effect. And consequently, when unexpected winds can come over those mountains down into that bowl, it stirs things up, and it can happen just like that. It can happen in a moment, so a sea completely still, and all of a sudden it is shaking, it is stirring, and the winds are high, the waves are high, and it can be very dangerous. It happens all the time on the Sea of Galilee. And that's what was going on in this passage of Scripture. There was a raging storm. So that's the first problem. It's a physical problem, but there's a second problem. And this is a spiritual problem. And it's the biggie. It's the one that really, if we could put ourselves back in that situation, in the situation that the disciples were in, we would understand this is what creates the knot in the pit of the stomach. Not at all suggesting the storm wasn't dangerous, because it was. And this is what the disciples were afraid of. But that is not why this story found its way into the canon of inspired Scripture. This story found its way into the canon of inspired Scripture, not because of the physical storm, but because of the spiritual storm. The physical storm, the physical problem was a raging storm. But let me tell you what the spiritual problem is. A resting Savior. A resting Savior. Jesus was taking a nap. That's what the text says. It says, look, verse 38, and don't miss it. Don't miss, in our English translation, the little word at the beginning of most of our English translation, verse 38, it says, but. But. It's a word of contrast. Here's this physical storm, this raging storm, and then under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Mark says, but. And look at what he says. He was in the stern asleep on the cushion. Listen, brothers and sisters, that is the problem in this story. The raging storms happened every day, unexpectedly, all the time. But this was weird. In the middle of the raging storm, The Savior was catching some Z's. He was taking a nap. That's the problem in the story. Oh, by the way, have you ever been there? You ever had one of those unexpected times in your life, something you didn't sign up for? Diagnosis of a disease, an unraveling relationship, conflict with your children, the end of your employment. You ever had one of those things that you didn't sign up for, and you're in the middle of it, and it seems like the waves are really high and the wind is blowing and you are dying. And you look around and Jesus seems to be preoccupied with other attentions. You know, we might say this another way. We come to this place in the story and you know what's going on? Jesus is not acting like Jesus is supposed to act, right? You ever been in a place in your life where stuff was happening and you had these expectations of what Jesus was supposed to be and what he was supposed to do? He's supposed to be a cosmic Amazon.com, and you're supposed to be able to click on a button and he brings you what you want.
Your impression is that he is a celestial physician, and if you get sick or you're not feeling well, you ought to be able to pray, and he comes and he makes it all go away. You ever been at one of those times and you looked around and it just seemed like Jesus was taking a nap? Well, when those times happen, we're not unlike the disciples. There's usually one reaction that most of us have. So you got the two problems. One reaction that's natural when you look at times in your life and Jesus doesn't seem to be acting like you think Jesus ought to be acting. And you know what that reaction is? Frustration with Jesus. Just makes sense, right? I mean, if he's not, if you have in your mind the way Jesus is supposed to act and what he's supposed to do, and all of a sudden you're in the heat of the battle and he's not acting like that, the most natural response is for us to get frustrated with Jesus. And that's exactly what happens here. Look at what it says, the middle of verse 38. They woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" Our English text can't even communicate this as strong as it is in the language of the New Testament. The language of the New Testament indicates this was a rebuke. It was almost a sarcastic statement. It was as if they woke Jesus up and they said, "Hey, we're dying here, but what do you care?" It was an accusation. No doubt. In the first three chapters of Mark's gospel, they had seen him cast out demons. They had seen him heal the sick. They had listened to him talk with otherworldly speech. And then here in chapter 4, he was expounding eloquently right before this happened on the kingdom of God. At least in their mind, they were beginning to entertain the idea that this guy could be the Savior. He could be the Messiah. So they had those expectations, but all of a sudden, that all goes out the window. Why? Because they're about to die, and Jesus is taking a nap. And what do? They lash out at him. Listen, if you haven't ever been there, you know people who have. Most of us have probably been there ourselves. Jesus is not acting like Jesus is supposed to act, like we think he ought to act. We're looking around in the heat of the battle. The storm is raging, the winds and the waves are high, and it seems like Jesus doesn't even know that we're on the planet. It's as if he was taking a nap. And so what do? Jesus, you don't care about me. You must love me. Or maybe worse yet, I'm not even sure you exist. Because look at what's going on in my life, and you are nowhere to be found. It's natural. Frustration with Jesus. Now, all of that paves the way for the WWF match between Jesus and the storm. And the match didn't last long. This is what the text says. It says in verse 39, he awoke and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Jesus spoke to the cause of the storm and he spoke to the consequences of the storm. And both not only listened to what he said, but they obeyed. And it's right there that this astounding truth emerges that I don't want you to miss, okay? Don't miss this. Understand, even before I tell you what it is, understand this. In the disciples' mind, just like every good Jew, there was only one person in the universe that could put on his resume, can tell the weather what to do, and it has to do it. Only one person. You know who that was? Yahweh God of the Old Testament, creator of heaven and earth, Lord over all creation, the only one. You want to see it? Psalm 65, if you can turn there quickly, let me show it to you in the Old Testament. They would have formulated their understanding of the short list of people who could talk to the weather and the weather actually have to do what they say. Psalm 65, verse 6 says that God is the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might. And listen to verse 7. Who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples. Look at Psalm 104. Just turn over a few pages in your Bible. Let me show it to you again. Psalm 104 in verse 5. Again, talking about God. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You, now a psalmist now addressing God, you covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took flight. Another couple of pages, Psalm 107. Look at this one. Verse 29, Psalm 107, 29. God made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed, and they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. You see, they knew their Bibles. These disciples knew their Bibles, and they knew that the Old Testament testified that there was only one person that could talk to the weather, and it had to do it, and that one person was God. Now, you do the math on this. Because here's the astounding truth in this passage of Scripture. Jesus does what only God can do. Jesus does what only God can do. What does that mean? I mean, he's God, right? If Jesus does what only God can do, then that means this Jesus is that God of Psalm 65 and Psalm 104 and Psalm 107. He is the one that these disciples had in mind was the only person in the universe that could talk to the weather and it'd have to obey. And in that one act, in that one moment, in talking to the winds and talking to the waves and saying, sit down and be quiet, and them doing it in an instant, Jesus brought this reality to the surface. And that is because he can do what only God can do. That means that he is God. Now, beloved, let me tell you, that's why this passage is in the Bible. It's not to give you and me some touchy-feely impression of Jesus, that he's always there to take all of our problems away. Sometimes he does that, sometimes he doesn't. This passage is not here to tell us we will never have to ride out any difficult times because Jesus calms storms. He's obviously going to come and he's going to make it go away. And every one of us know, if we're honest, that he doesn't always choose to do that. Let me tell you why this passage is in the Bible. It's in the Bible to make a resounding statement of the identity of the person of Jesus Christ, and that is, he is God. That's why this is here. And that's what gives birth to these two questions that Jesus then asked his disciples. And I believe, listen to me, come in here real close, I believe he would ask us this morning, if this is true, he would ask you these questions. He would ask me these questions. Both questions are found in verse 40. The first one is this: why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? It's as if he turned to the disciples and said, look, if I can do that, and you and I are in relationship, what do you possibly have to be afraid of? Cancer? Girlfriend broke up with you? Husband walked out on you? Children are not behaving. Parents are not letting you do what you want to do. You're not sure you're going to pass this class. I'm getting older and death is looming. Jesus, whoa, wait a second. If I am God, proven by the fact that the weather has to do what I tell it to do. What do you have to be afraid of? Question number two, have you still no faith? You see it there at the end of verse 40? This may be the issue that is most often overlooked in this passage, and I'll tell you why. Because faith is so often understood. You know, most people think faith is a leap in the dark. Or they think it's just believing something hard enough that it will happen. And so somebody might suggest, if I've got enough faith and I need to get where I'm going and I'm in a hurry, but traffic is real busy, but I could still go out here on Interstate 40 in the middle of busy work, rush hour traffic. And if I have enough faith, I can just walk across the highway without looking and I'll make it to the other side. Listen, that's not faith. That's foolishness. Somebody else says, well, you know what? I don't have any money in the bank, but I want this over here. I want to do this over here, so I'm gonna use my debit card anyway, or I'm gonna charge this purchase anyway. That's not faith. That's fraud. People's idea of faith is so lacking. You know why? Because faith always has to have an object. You don't just have faith. You have faith in something, right? Or faith in someone. So faith just doesn't float around out there with no object. We don't just have faith. We have faith in something. And you know what that something is? It's God. It's a someone. And this is how faith works. It's not a leap in the dark. It's a leap in the light. God speaks and we respond. And that's why it's so important for us to be in the Bible and to understand this is God's Word, because this is where He's written down what He says to us. He's written it down. We look at it and we say, you know what? I don't completely get that. I'm going with God and not with how. And I don't have all the pieces, but you know what? God said it, and so I'm going with God and not with how I feel. I'm going to go with God and not what I want to do. That's what faith is. So it begs the question, did God speak in this passage of Scripture? Go back up to verse 35. On that day when evening had come, He, listen to this, said to them, let us go across to the other side. Now, there's only two possibilities here. One is that Jesus is completely oblivious to what was about to happen. This storm caught him off guard. He didn't know what was going to happen. And therefore, he's not God. The other possibility is he knew precisely what was about to happen. And he said to the disciples, we're going to the other side anyway. And so all of a sudden, they get in the middle of an unexpected storm. The waves are filling the boats. They feel like their life is in danger. And guess what? They either forgot or they didn't believe. Jesus had said before they left the other shore, we are going to the other side. Another way to translate what's going on here is this. Jesus looking at the disciples and saying, now do you believe? We're going to get to the other side. You understand, Jesus doesn't always choose to calm every storm in our life. But He does promise to be with us and ride the storm out with us. He doesn't promise us that our kids or our parents will never die of cancer, but He does promise us that death will not have the final say, right? And so He looks at His disciples and He says to us, do you still not have any faith? Those two questions lead to one natural response. And that is, because Jesus is God, He is therefore worthy of your trust and your obedience and your worship. That's what this passage is about.
Do you see it in verse 41? And they were filled with great fear. Now you'll notice back up there in verse 40 that the word afraid is used, and now the word fear is used. Guess what? There are two different words in the language of the New Testament. The word afraid in verse 40 really means to shake in your boots, to be terrified. And that's what they were doing. The storm had its grip on them and they were terrified. But now, you know what happens? What happens in verse 41? It says they were filled with great fear. This is a word that means to be in awe of, to be reverent toward. And you know why their fear of being afraid of the storm now turned to a fear of worship and trust and obedience? Well, the last part of verse 41 tells us they begin to ask a rhetorical question. Who then is this that even wind and sea obey? You see, that question has its own answer. They weren't looking for somebody to give them an answer. In their heart of hearts, they knew, because they knew Psalm 65. They knew Psalm 104. They knew Psalm 107. And they said, if this guy can tell the weather what to do and it has to do it, he must be God. Who then is this? And they worshiped him. Let me tell you something, friend. Jesus cares about the storms in your life. He does, because he cares about you. He doesn't all the time choose to calm them. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. But I got to ask you a question. When you're in the middle of one of those unexpected storms, who would you rather have in your boat? A cosmic Amazon.com? A celestial physician that can do no more than we can get off the internet, or some other person who's not even a Christian can do? Or would you rather have the God of the universe, who not only created the weather, but can tell it what to do? Who then is this that even the weather obeys him? It is Jesus, the God of the universe, creator of heaven and earth, the one who for many of you has made a commitment to be with you every step of the way of your life. And you have nothing to be afraid of and no reason not to have faith. If you're here this morning and you didn't know that, and you didn't know that this Jesus is the God of the universe, know it today and believe it. And know that one day he decided to walk out of heaven and come died in the life that you couldn't live, and die a death that you should have died, in order to pay for your sins and bring you into relationship with him. Get this now, don't miss it. And put the very presence of the God of the universe in your life, accompanied by a commitment that says, I will never, ever leave you or forsake you. And our invitation to you today is that before you walk out of this room, in your heart of hearts, you would repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ as the God of the universe, who saved you and stands ready to come into relationship with you. I pray you'll do that. Christians, let's come to this familiar Bible story and then walk away from it with a different understanding of why it's in the Bible. It's here to remind us that because this one who we have a relationship with is the very God of the universe, we have nothing to be afraid of. And we have every reason to trust and obey and worship him. Let's pray together.